I guess 1985, 86. I had graduated high school. Pam was in her senior year of high school. And I was going to pick her up from school. We had some date planned that afternoon. I don't exactly know what we were doing. But it was on Brook Lane Drive out here up by the nursing home. While, you know, back in the day when Brook Lane Drive was a two-lane, it's a five-lane now, but two-lane. And a big brown Cadillac stopped in front of me, and I was in a little single-cab Nissan pickup truck. I stopped behind the big Cadillac, and a gentleman behind me never touched his brakes. And he rear-ended me, knocked me into the Cadillac, and he just took that little blue truck and kind of folded it up, you know. Well, it was the radiator, but, you know, steam coming out and just kind of rattled, you know. I'm thinking fire, you know, smoke, but it wasn't smoke, it was steam. And the door was kind of hard to get open, but I remember the double yellow line. When my foot touched the pavement, it bridged the space in between the double yellow lines. And the minute my foot touched the ground, I started speaking in tongues. Man, the Spirit of God was all on me and protecting me. The lady in front of me, she went by ambulance. The guy that hit me by ambulance, I was fine. I mean, maybe a little stiff next day or two, but I was fine, thankful. Well, it's either the next morning or the morning after. I think it was the next morning. I was in school at UAB, and where I grew up there on Rose Hill Circle in Hueytown, come down 26th Avenue at what we call Lee's Junction. I'm not going to, if you want to know what Matthew calls it now, you can ask him, okay? But it's not Lee's Junction anymore, at least in the way it was. But anyway, I stopped there at that red light, and you kind of have to look at me now because I'm going to act this part out, okay? But I was sitting there, you know, my hands on the steering wheel, looked up in the rearview mirror, and I saw a car stopping behind me, and this is what I did. I braced for impact. Only problem is it wasn't close. There was no impact, and I kind of felt a little silly, you know. Thought it was odd because it was an automatic response. I didn't like look and go, that car is coming kind of fast, and that car was coming fast yesterday, and this, none of that happened. I just glanced up, saw it, and my body reacted. Okay. Well, I was, you know, thinking about it, but the next red light, car stopped behind me. I felt a little anxiety. So what's going on here? Well, the last few Wednesday nights, we've been talking about consciousness, and consciousness is more than just being aware of something. When we talk about our consciousness, we're talking about something that directs our action, something that affects the way we respond. And even in some cases, if it's really ingrained in us, it becomes an automatic response. Someone who, for example, struggles with areas of insecurity in their lives, they will have a tendency to be defensive when there is no offense to counteract. It just becomes a matter of their consciousness kicking into autopilot in these ingrained thought processes and the way that we, you know, respond to certain people or things or situations. I was teaching on these things many years ago at the Foundry, and I'm not going to say her name. She may not appreciate me putting that out on the internet, but a young lady, she came here for a good while and even moved back to town and came here with us on a Wednesday night for a few weeks before she got a job and lives another place. But she said, you know, Pastor Mark, I finally understand, and Lord really set her free. She overdosed and died in the front passenger seat of a car And obviously they revived her because she's alive to tell me the story. But for years, if she would get in the front passenger seat of a car, she'd have a panic attack. She could ride in the back seat. She could ride in the driver's seat and drive. But again, notice with consciousness, notice that there was something that reacted to her because of the awareness that she had, the consciousness that she had of that traumatic experience that she had in the front seat of the car. Are you following me? And I could go on and on with stories like this. So we talk about the blood of Jesus purging the very consciousness of sin. We're not just talking about a guilty conscience. That is part of it. That would be the low hanging fruit of what we're talking about here. But we're talking about something that goes much deeper in us. Something that, once purged will alter the way we, not only respond to God, but we respond, to other people. Are you following me tonight? Have you ever heard, this expression? Well, she's self-conscious. You heard that expression? Or he's self-conscious. Well, if somebody is self-conscious, that affects the way they interact with other people. You know, maybe, I don't know, I had a friend that had, surgery on his face, and he was, understandably so, he was very self-conscious about that, right? Meaning what? Meaning he's aware of it and, feels like, you know, every time he's interacting with people that either he needs to try to hide it or wondering what they're thinking. Have they noticed it? That sort of thing. Yes. Are you following me? Okay. But so again, that might be another way for us to understand the effect consciousness has on us. Because if we're self-conscious about something, we make a really big deal about it or think it's a really big deal. And it could be that other people aren't even noticing it or are you with me? They're not even recognizing it, but whether the other person sees it or notices it or, you know, feels awkward or what have you, the person that is self-conscious, right, is acting a certain way around. And I'm trying to be gentle here with things because I don't know what somebody listening to me right now might be self-conscious about. Are you hearing me? Praise God. But I'm not here to teach on self-consciousness tonight, but I'm really, to be honest with you, I'm way more excited and feel like there's more to what we've been talking about these last several weeks that I've been able to, maybe effectively communicate. And so I want to try to give you a little different angles on this as to why it's so important that Father God wants not just our sin to be taken away, but the residual consciousness of it to be taken away. Because if we still have a consciousness of the sin, we will think, remember this again, we will think, we will feel, we will speak, and we will act as if the sin is still there, even though it's not. And so how many times are people self-conscious in God's presence? And listen, that's the enemy. Satan wants you to be focused on anything but God when you're in God's presence. And so if he can have you self-conscious and all of a sudden, because how are we transformed? We're transformed by beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And when we behold him, the Bible says, with an open face, unashamed, nothing to hide. It's like that song we've been singing a lot towards the end of this year. Don't you keep another secret. There's no need to keep a secret from God. He knows, right? Why do people keep secrets? Because they're self-conscious, right? You're hiding stuff, keeping things conscious about it, self-conscious about it, right? So it's a ploy, it's a tactic of the enemy for, you know, him to try and divert your focus and attention back on yourself because of self-consciousness. Remember, faith, hope, love, most people are living fear, regret, and selfishness, self-centered, self-focused in their lives. And so this is not just a side benefit or, you know, something for the super spiritual or the elite Christian, but it's as central to our salvation as the taking away of our sin. Now, notice though, in the self-consciousness way of understanding consciousness, right? How that affects the way a person may feel when interacting or trying to interact with another person. The Lord has, when I say delivered me, He has delivered me, but He's also given me wisdom. I started having just as a teenager, I would just have these random allergic reactions. And, it wasn't shellfish. It wasn't any of these other things. And, my hands would swell, but my top lip would swell out bigger than my nose. Okay. I'm talking about like weird looking. Okay. Are you with me? All right. And, so I can't believe I'm telling this story, but y'all remember our brothers and sisters, Ricky and, Jereen Pugh. They attended church here for many years. They moved off down Tuscaloosa County. They had this big wedding renewal ceremony planned, complete with reception and flowers. I mean, it was a big deal. And of course, they wanted me to do renew their vows. And, I woke up that morning, Ryan, with that big old lip. You know what I'm saying? Well, I mean, I'm trying to talk about myself, but self-conscious is not the word, right? You know, I'm like about to get frostbite in my lip, Donald, because I'm holding ice on it, trying to, you know, keep it from, you know, do you take this man to be this woman? You know, I mean, it's like, you know what I'm saying? And of course, there's no like rescheduling it. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Thankfully, by the time I got in here, it had gone down a good bit. But notice the tendency when you're self-conscious about something is, I'm having an allergic reaction. You want to point, you feel like you got to explain it. Am I right about it? I got lots of Bible verses up here, and I promise we'll get to at least one before the night's over. But I'm trying to help you understand consciousness, okay? Notice, like, have you ever, like, had somebody that for whatever reason they had done something to wrong you, and you've forgiven them, and the relationship's been restored, but they feel periodically like they have to bring it back up? Man, I can't believe I let you down all those years ago, but I'll never do. You know, again, that's a form of consciousness in action there. It's like you've forgiven them. And notice, what does that do to you? Do you want them to keep bringing that back up? No. If you've truly forgiven them and you've moved on from it, you don't want them to keep bringing it back up and reminding you and them of it again. Because you just rather, let's just forget about that and move on, and like it never happened, right? Yes. I got the right bunch tonight. Am I losing you? Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. So there's a consciousness is a big deal, but specifically what we're talking about now is how consciousness, self-consciousness, sin consciousness, if we've offended somebody, and listen, if you've offended somebody and you haven't made it right with them, then make it right with them, okay? But if you haven't, if you have made it right though, then stop bringing it up. And let's just move on together. Amen. Okay. But notice how consciousness, why does that person keep bringing it up? Why did I want to tell everybody what was going on with my lip? And Pam would be going like, you don't have to tell her. You know, it's like, would you just quit talking? Let's see. She's doing a grinning, right? You thought I was going to leave that part out, didn't you? She's like telling me, nobody will ever know if you just go, well, you know, I woke up this morning and my lip was sticking way out, but it's a lot better now. Can you see? You know, it's like, you know, because you feel like that somehow like disarms it, and I don't know what, but again, I'm just showing you the effect of self-consciousness or wrong kinds of consciousness has in our interaction with other people, and certainly that it would have with God. And so, you know, He's forgiven us. He's taken the sin away. And now He's cleansed us and purged us. So He wants us now to come boldly to His throne, to draw near to Him with confidence, not arrogance, but confidence. What He doesn't want is for us to draw near to Him with an evil conscience. He does not want us drawing near to Him and going, look, God, you know, I'm just, you know, thank you for, you know, I hate to bother you. You know, that's another one of those things, right? I hate to bother you, God, but you know, it's me again. You know, like He is somehow not uber excited, for you, to come and visit with Him and interact with Him and, spend time with Him. So this is consciousness from a different perspective, self-conscious, self-awareness. Okay. But I'm trying to help you see why it's such a big deal, especially as it relates to our fellowship and our oneness with God. Okay, so James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, we're instructed to submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So if we maintain a sin consciousness, we will think, feel, speak, and act as if the sin is still there, even though it has been taken away. Notice I kept talking about my lip, even though my lip really wasn't that swollen anymore. But I was still, self-conscious about it. Okay. A cleansed conscience is critical for drawing near to God, while a guilty conscience compels us to keep our distance at worst, or draw near with a wrong heart and attitude at least. Now, let's go over to 1 John, because remember now, the drawing near to God is drawing near to Him to fellowship with Him, let's look at that. I don't mean to rush through this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way by which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, when we talk in terms of drawing near to God, as I pointed out to you last week, drawing near is fellowship language. This is talking about us coming together in an intimate way to enjoy God's company, to enjoy His presence, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God wants us to draw near to Him. As we've also pointed out, this is speaking of functional, not positional, because Bible's clear, we've been made one with God. But we're now talking about what some would call spending time with God, or hanging out with Him. Let's just say it that way. All right. And so there is a right way and a wrong way to draw near to God. And He has spelled that out for us in His Word. I don't have this verse in my notes, but in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And he that comes to God must believe that he is, and must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So notice here, the reality is completely different than what a lot of people assume. And that assumption is that when we come to God, either to fellowship with him or to ask to make a petition, a request, or what have you, that somehow we are bothering him, and we have to almost apologize for coming and asking, and feel like we got to make a deal with him or something along those lines. But what we see in Hebrews 11:6 paints a completely different picture. Is that God wants us to seek him, so much so that he rewards those who do. Are you following what I'm saying here? You know, maybe you have a boss at work that it's like every time you come to them to ask them a question or present something to them, it's like you're bothering them, you know. And there are people who are like that, by the way. You know, people who are in positions of authority that don't have time or what have you, one thing or then the other. And I think sometimes we tend to approach God or try to draw near to God with that same mindset or attitude. When what we see in Hebrews 11:6 is, God welcomes you, invites you, longs for you to draw near to him, to fellowship with him, so much so that he says the two fundamental things that you must believe is that I exist, that I am, and that I am a rewarder of those who would diligently seek me. Amen. So do you see the difference there? But why does the opposite mindset appeal to so many people? Sin consciousness. Are you following me? It's sin. All right. Think of it this way. Try not to get, again, too personal, so we just talk in general things here, okay? But think about, let's say you go to visit someone in their home, okay? Think about the person that you visit in their home, and you are very comfortable in their home. Are you with me? You know, laid back, relaxed, okay? Versus going and visiting someone's home that is basically the opposite. You feel a little anxious. You don't know where you should sit. You don't know, is this another bizarre outlier here, or are you following what I'm saying? In other words, there are people in your life, for whatever reason, you know, you're comfortable around them. They're comfortable around you. You go to their home, you visit, enjoy it, whatever. Okay. Well, you know, thank God I've got a lot of friends like that, people here in the church, you know, what have you, okay? But then let's say somebody's a stranger or what have you. It's a completely different feeling. It's a completely different, not sure, you know. And, you know, one, you may stay a lot longer than you should at a friend's house, right? And in the other situation, you're ready to, you know, take care of whatever business you need to take care of while you're there and get on out, right? Are you seeing the difference here? Okay, so which one is it when it comes to you drawing near to God? Are you following me? Is it not comfortable in his presence and let's get in and out as quickly as we can? Or is it come on in and take your proverbial shoes off and sit a while and let's enjoy one another's company? Okay, so what is the difference? The difference is sin consciousness. What would make you uncomfortable in God's presence? He's taken the sin away if you're born again. So it's not the sin that makes you feel uncomfortable. It's the consciousness of it, the awareness of it. Or we could say it another way. It's the lack of awareness of your righteousness and your right standing with him. Amen? Okay, so hold fast our confession of hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So I think it's strategic that the same passage we're instructed to draw near to God also speaks to assembling ourselves together and to stir up love That word, verse 24, consider in the New King James, is provoke one another to good works in the King James Version. We often think of provoking somebody as being a negative, you know, like you're provoking and agging somebody on to get some negative response out of them. But the other side of that coin is that we can, as many of you do, you provoke me to be a better pastor, to be a better student of God's word, to be a better leader, to be a better servant leader. Are you following? So we, in other words, we can have that effect on one another, not to provoke one another in a negative way. Certainly there's enough folks out there that are doing that. But we draw near to God with the right heart will enable us to then provoke others. But notice, in order to do that, you have to assemble together. Amen. You have to get together and in order to experience that. All right. Let's look at one other passage. I know it's getting close to eight. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse number 1. This is a lengthy passage. Our brother John, I know Jesus is the son of David in the New Testament, but in the same way that King David and his understanding of the love of God, the compassionate mercy of God, the hasid of God, he was ahead of his time in that revelation in the Old Testament. I believe in the same way John the Beloved had a deeper revelation and understanding of God's love and the love of Jesus and God's love for John than others. He was ahead of his time. And John writes a lot about loving God, loving others, fellowshipping with God, fellowshipping with others, and how important that is. Not from like a, how do I say this? Sometimes we think of stuff as important as, you know, like legalistically, or we got to meet a certain quota, or, you know, no, it's important because it's what Father God enjoys. He enjoys our company so much so that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life, by the way, I know the Holy Spirit inspired him to do this, but John was quite the writer, wasn't he? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Man, that's stringing some words together, isn't it? So that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. Speaking of Jesus, right? The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also, because he was firsthand witness, right? Eyewitness. He was right there. He saw it all. That we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy, right? Fullness of joy. Presence of God is fullness of joy. But again, that word presence of God, in the presence of God, that's an Old Testament verse. But for you and me, that veil's torn. We're in his presence. There's no hindrance to this. And so again, fellowshipping with God and fullness of joy go hand in hand. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, obviously, these are things that I believe the Lord has shown me and taught me. Anytime I interject something into the scriptures, you seek the Lord about it yourself. But I think, of course, clearly what he's talking about now is not the positional oneness, but the functional oneness and fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I know we really didn't go back into our introduction tonight. I was going to try to get to some new verses. But remember, the Old Testament pattern was blood took away or atoned for the sin. Ceremonial cleansing was to remove the residue or the stain left behind from the sin that's already been atoned. And Jesus came to fulfill that. And so we've looked at it in different places in the scripture where in Hebrews the blood takes away, but Father God wanted a sacrifice so potent, so powerful that it would not only take away the sin, but it would purge the very conscience that we'd no longer conscious of our sins. Okay. And of course, beginning of the message was as to why that is so critically important. So walking in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm going to go back to where we were in Hebrews and other places. Notice now, it's not just talking about my personal fellowship with God, but also me walking together with other believers in the light. I'm asking you to consider cleansing us from sin as not just the sin being taken away, but the residue from it and the purging. Let's keep reading. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So do you see, you've got the forgiveness and the cleansing, the forgiveness and the cleansing. But how does this reconcile with the truth that Jesus has already taken our sin away? And if he's taken it away, then why is this necessary? I believe this is necessary for the fellowship part of this, okay? For the fellowship part of this. I use Pam and our marriage as an example here. If I offend her, it doesn't end our marriage, right? But do I need to leave an offense unapologized for? I'll make up a word if I don't have one, okay? In other words, if there's something that I have done to offend her, then I want to ask her to forgive me so that we can move on. Are you following what I'm saying here? But the positional oneness that was established by a covenant 37 years ago now, are you following what I'm saying? It remains intact. Yes? Are you losing me? Am I losing you? Okay. So if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. So notice it's not just, well, you know, brother, we're all going to sin. No, that's not, the Bible doesn't say that. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So the context is fellowship. That's where he started talking about the fellowship that we have with God and with one another. Propitiation, that last word there in verse number 2 of chapter 2, speaks of Jesus absorbing the wrath and punishment for our sin on our behalf. Punishment for sin is separation from God. Remember that? What separates a man or woman from God? Sin does. So Jesus is our propitiation, and I'm not going to go back through all that tonight, but we've explained it many times, is that he took our sin and allowed our sin to separate him from God. Death, hell, and the grave. And then he was raised up from it, leaving our sin there. Amen. That's why if I sin today, that sin will not separate me from God, because that sin has already separated somebody from God on my behalf. His name is Jesus. Amen. Okay. So if we consider, I know I just went from chapter 1 all the way into verse 2 of chapter 2, but that's how this was all written. We have to look at it all within the proper context. So do you see both the taking away of sin and the subsequent work of cleansing of sin spoken of here? Amen. It's obviously a beautiful thing. All right, stand with me tonight. Praise God. We could go on into 1 John 3. We'll do that next time we're together, perhaps. But this, of course, is continuing the thought that begins in chapter 1, flows through chapter 2. And chapter 3 is where we see that if our heart condemns us, consciousness of sin, God's greater than our heart. But if our heart does not condemn us, come on now, we have confidence towards God and we know that we have whatever we ask of him. Praise God. All right, Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you, Lord, for this precious group that watch online and come to the building, Lord, on Wednesday evenings. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in all of our lives, in all of our family of faith's lives. But, Lord, I'm especially grateful, Lord, tonight for the faithfulness of these men and women on Wednesday night this past year. Lord, I thank you for what you're adding to us. I thank you for what you're revealing to us. I thank you, Father, that we are taking any lingering consciousness of sin in our own lives as seriously as you do, Father, that we're not just playing around with that because it's not pleasing to you, and the effect that it has upon our interaction and fellowship with you is not what you desire and what you paid the price, ultimate price, for us to have an experience with yourself. Lord, thank you for the rest of this week. Thank you, Father, for a great celebration on Sunday as we join together again. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord.